What a meaningful time. I encourage you now, please, as we turn our attention to God's Word, we please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. We took a couple weeks off from Mark during the Easter time and Palm Sunday time. We are now back in Mark. So this morning's text will be from verses 14 to 31. Listen to these words of Jesus. "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn this lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts on its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Let's pray. Wow. Father in heaven, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that your words will speak to us this morning. This morning's passage is so riveting, and it came right out of the mouth of King Jesus. Lord, we thank you that your words will last forever. We thank you, Lord, for lovingly giving us these words to live by. Lord, may we listen and heed them. May we not only be hearers, but doers. And Lord, I ask your blessing this morning as we take a look at your holy word. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, if any of you have a Bible like mine and you look at today's passage, this entire page is filled 100% with red letters. Red letters. Does anybody here have or heard of a red letter Bible? Okay. Red letter Bible. Wow. So what does that mean when the words are red? Well, that obviously means that it was spoken, words spoken by Jesus. And as we look at today's interesting text, our Lord tells us of things to come, and it's my prayer and hope that we can remember together the power of the red letters. But I want to start with a quick question. Where did the red letter Bible originate? Where did this come from, and who chose to print these words in red? Well, back in the late 1800s, there was an editor of the Christian Herald magazine, Louis Klopsch, and he conceived of this idea when he read this passage in Luke 22:20. And this is Jesus' words. He said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood." And that verse in Luke 22 inspired Louis Klopsch to make a New Testament where the words of Jesus are printed in red letters. And of course, the imagery there is Christ's blood. Well, Klopsch reportedly asked his mentor, Reverend Thomas DeWitt Talmage, what he thought, and he said this: "It could do no harm, and it most certainly could do much good." That's a good answer. So we know in the Bible that blood is the sacrifice, the shedding of blood is all throughout the pages of Scriptures, and Jesus himself was the final sacrifice. So the idea is that red being the color of blood, Jesus being the final sacrifice, his words would be put in red letters. So in late 1899, he published the first modern New Testament, and it sold out instantly. Instantly sold out. 2 years later, in 1901, he published an entire Bible, which was officially branded and titled the Red Letter Bible. And these Bibles were an instant success, sold off, we couldn't keep them on the shelves, and the rest is history. Well, there is some debate about the red letter Bibles, of course. Some people don't like how they look, find it hard to read. Some people think, well, are Jesus' words more important than all the other words? And so there's a little bit of debate there, but I want you guys to hear from me right up front at the start of this message that I think Jesus' words are equally as important as the whole rest of the Bible, okay? I happen to like how it's visually appealing and it's easy to see. Oh, Jesus is talking. I like that. I think it's handy. I also have some Bibles that aren't red letter Bibles and they're all black letters. So, but I want us as a church to be students of the Scripture, the whole book, from start to finish, from Genesis to maps, the whole thing. So if someone were to say, oh, Pastor Mike thinks these red letters are more important than those pesky, lousy black letters, I'm not saying that, okay? I'm not saying that. I don't think I've ever done this here, but I just do me a quick favor. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's not saying that. Can you do that for me? I'm not saying that. And if you don't have a neighbor, sorry. He's not saying that. Okay. And what's good to know is Lewis Klopsch didn't think that either. He didn't. He believed in the whole passage of Scripture. But there's something, though, amazing. There's something staggering, something profound about what came out of the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can read something that's interesting or challenging or tough, and you go, Jesus said that. Wow. Wow. There is something special there. Because I want us to be like him, I want us to know him, I want us to slowly over time be more conformed into the image of his likeness, I want to be a better Christian, a more mature disciple, I want to be more like Christ. And after all, this journey, this life that we are on is really the people that we've met, the jobs we've worked, the family we have, the experiences we are given or not given is all leading us to an eternity. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, God is preparing you in this life for eternity with him in heaven, where we will know him and worship him and be with him face to face. So this life, I could call it, is heaven prep course, okay? And this life is a blip on the radar of the vastness of the eternity and the treasures and pleasures forevermore that are at his right hand that we will experience him. So as we know him and make him known among the nations, we will have perfect, eternal, joyous, glorious fellowship with our Creator. And there's something special about the words of our Savior and the things that he said. Quickly, one songwriter put it this way with regards to the red letters: pages filled with a holy message, sealed with a kiss from heaven, on a scroll long ago, phrases, words that were bound together now have the power to sever like a sword evermore. Heed the words divinely spoken. May your restless heart be broken. Let the supernatural take hold. And then this: there is love in the red letters. There is truth in the red letters. There is hope for the hopeless, peace and forgiveness. There is life in the red letters. Amen? Well, all that to say, today's passage is a very challenging passage, as I just read it. It's a very confusing passage, but it came from the mouth of our Savior. And he's telling of the things to come that haven't happened yet. So remember that. If you are challenged, confused, if this passage seems daunting or exciting, this is also part of the red letters. And we are committed to teaching the whole Bible, not just part of the Bible. So what happens in the start of chapter 13 of Mark's gospel, and this is the longest straight passage of Jesus speaking in the gospel, and it's called the Olivet Discourse. There, in verse 3, it says, he sat down on the Mount of Olives opposite to the temple. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately this question, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished. Okay, well, proceeding in verse 2 and verse 1, they were, as we know, this is Holy Week. They're in, it's a Passover time. They're in Jerusalem. They're just looking at these gorgeous architecture, beautiful buildings. And one of the guys says to Jesus, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. I mean, this was breathtakingly beautiful architecture that they were standing in front of. And then Jesus says this, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And then they asked the question, so the statement was, look at the beautiful buildings. Jesus said, yeah, it's beautiful, but not one stone will not be thrown down. And then they asked the question, well, tell us, what's the sign? Tell us about the sign that will happen. And then Jesus goes on through all the rest of chapter 13 answering that question. So really, verses 14 to 31 that we're going to look at this morning, it should be three sermons at least. But we're going to attempt it here. And so I'm calling it a flyover view of the passage. So you've heard the term flyover. Imagine after church today, you went to a local regional airport and you were able to rent a Cessna airplane, and you had a pilot's license, we're assuming. We're going to be legal here, right? And you were to take a Sunday afternoon flight, and it's a beautiful day for it. Well, you probably wouldn't want to head east because that's just water. So let's say you take off and you head straight west. And imagine you're flying and, you know, things look different from the air, and you fly over this just beautiful little town and you go, wow, that looks pretty neat from the air. And then you keep on flying and you pass the town quickly. Just because you saw the town flying over it doesn't mean you know the history of the town. Doesn't mean you know the political dynamics in that town or all the members, the locals of the town, or what could happen in the future of that town. You just kind of flew over it and got a glimpse. There is so much in today's text. I hope today's sermon just whets your appetite. I'll just say that, okay? But we are going to fly over. So if you have a bulletin insert and you like to take notes, the point number one is this. Jesus' words offer a prophetic warning. Jesus' words offer a prophetic warning. Look with me at verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such a tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone of you says, look here, here is the Christ, look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders and do not to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you these things beforehand. Okay, in that last verse, be on guard. I've told you these things. So Jesus' words offer a prophetic warning. As I said just a moment ago, you may remember from the last time we studied Mark 13, the absolute beauty of the buildings, the glistening and all their splendor and glory. And someone near them said, look, teacher, what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said that they would be thrown down. Then they sat on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus had this long talk with Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. That's why we call it the Olivet Discourse, where they asked the question, a two-part question, tell us then when this will be, when, and then part two, what will be the sign? So it's this two-part question. So have you ever asked somebody a two-part question, and really they only answered the second part? Has that happened to you? It's like, oh, you said that last, I'll answer that. That's kind of what happens here, kind of. Jesus spends most of his time answering the second part of the question about the signs of the end times. But I also believe that there are some references to the actual destruction of the temple, which happened, as we know, in 70 AD. This chapter is a hybrid foretelling of Jerusalem's destruction before their eyes and of the end times that will play out many, many years later, and I believe have not happened yet. So Jesus' answers to the disciple is the longest we've seen in all of Gospel of Mark, and I was just stunned that this page is all red letters. Pretty amazing. So he starts with a very brief word, on the actual temple in front of them in verse 2. And he says, do you see these great buildings? There will not be here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And then a very long answer about the end of the age, things that are yet to come. That is what I firmly believe is happening here today. So Jesus also describes in Matthew chapter 24 the destruction of the temple, and immediately, just like we see here in Matthew 24, immediately shifts into end times talk. And signs to watch out for, and troubles that would arise during what is called the Great Tribulation. Now, the Great Tribulation, we know from Revelation and others, is a seven-year period where halfway of great trouble, great suffering, and halfway through, the Antichrist will make his true identity known and will demand worship from everyone. Then, at that halfway part, 3.5 years in, the tribulation will become more severe. And at this time, those who are in Judea are to flee to the mountains and not turn back for any valuable items. Do not stand and fight for the temple, Jesus says. Don't sacrifice yourself for the city, Jesus says. But run. Run for the hills. And you got to know, a lot of people in that day would gladly have sacrificed themselves and gone down with the temple. And Jesus says, don't do it. Run. And then he goes into details in verses 15 through 23, which I just read. But particularly in verse 19, the coming period of suffering will be so terrible and will produce, quote, such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. So this is going to be so bad. Think about it. This is going to be worse than the flood, the great flood. This will be bad. And it'll be so bad that if he hadn't cut short the days, no one would have survived. So I say, praise God, it was 3.5 years and not 7 years, a picture of completion. You know, in the Bible, the number 7 is a very complete number. He cut it in half, 3.5 years. So Jesus started the chapter talking about the destruction of the temple. Now he's speaking of end times. So they question Jesus. The question is now answering Jesus' his disciples' question, what will the signs be? and the answer when you see the abomination of desolation. Whoa, okay. Whew, now we're getting into it. What is this abomination of desolation? That's the question of the hour. Well, the book of Daniel three times refers to the abomination of desolation, and it has to do with a reference to idolatry, has to do with the reference of blasphemy, something absolutely devastating and an abomination towards God himself and his temple. Let me read a few verses from Daniel. Chapter 9, verse 27 says this, "And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wings of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." Daniel 11:31 says, "Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate." And then lastly, in Daniel 12:7, says, "He raised his right hand with his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things will be finished." Now, a time, a times, and half a time, that is basically a way of saying 3.5 years. Just know that. A time, times, and half a time. So we see consistency throughout Scripture. And also in Daniel 12, it says that, "And from that time that the regular burnt offering was taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who awaits and arrives at the 1,335. And if you do the math, that's roughly 3.5 years. Wow. So praise God. I say this. Praise God. I believe he will cut the days short so that there will be people saved, and he will take them into heaven at the end of that period. Blessed is he who awaits and arrives at the 1,335. And Jesus says that this abomination of desolation, what's the sign? What's the sign? Answer, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be. Then it says, let the reader understand. Jesus is foretelling of the signs of the end of the age. I believe that this is a direct reference to the Antichrist, who will start with a peaceful treaty with Israel, and then he will turn and show his true identity and will demand worship, and then total destruction will break out. And when the then we believe that a temple will be set up one day in Jerusalem, and that's where he will be standing. So Jesus is foretelling these things in the future. So, okay, number one, Jesus' words offer a prophetic warning. He said, be on guard. I've told you these things beforehand. Moving along to number two, Jesus' words command the counterintuitive. Jesus' words command the counterintuitive. Did you know sometimes Jesus' words command us to do things that are counterintuitive, something that goes against common sense, goes against my gut instinct? And it's just something I noticed from the text. You know, verse 15 and 16 says to go and don't take anything from your house. I can't grab one thing. Jesus says, no. When this happens, go, run. Imagine if your house was on fire and you had just a few moments, literally a few moments, to grab one or two things. What would you grab? Would you grab your kids? That might be a good one. Get your kids out of bed. Would there be one or two items that you can't part with? I've got some things in a fire safe, so that'll be okay. Maybe your dog. Cats can stay. No, cats can stay. Sorry. No, not a cat. Jesus commands, Love you, love you. Jesus commands the counterintuitive. When the abomination of desolation is standing there, run. First century Jews, like I said, would have felt it noble to go down with the temple, to stay and fight. Our instincts tell us to run and grab something, but there's no time for that. This is counterintuitive. And I was just thinking this week, guys, what else did Jesus say to us that's totally counterintuitive? This isn't the only instance. Listen to these words from his greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If anyone slaps you on the cheek, do you turn back and punch his lights out?" You said yes. Jesus said, "Turn the other cheek." If someone takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Do you snatch it back? Don't take that from me. That's mine. I worked hard for that. No. Give freely. If someone asks you to walk a mile, go 2 miles, he said. These are all things, red letters, that Jesus said. How many times should I forgive my offender? Just once? Just 7 times? No, 70 times 7 times, which is another way of saying forgive an unlimited amount of times. Counterintuitive. When the world says to go embrace your best life now, to go live the good life, go get that American dream or die trying, Jesus says, whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, then he has found it. Is it any wonder that if God's people would live the way the red letters say, that their lives would look different from the world around them? As Christians, as students of the Scriptures, we ought to immerse ourselves in this holy words, divinely spoken, and not be afraid to be commanded to do the counterintuitive. This is the way, my friends. So, if we see, first that Jesus' words this morning offer a warning, a prophetic warning, and secondly, we see that his words command the counterintuitive. Thirdly, we see this, Jesus' words promise his return. I love this one. Jesus' words promise his return. Jesus himself said that he will return. Jesus' predictions of future events in this passage are nothing short of divine in nature. They offer great hope and encouragement, promising that he will return. Look with me at verse 24. "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. Then the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth and the ends of heaven." What Jesus is describing here is the end time of the tribulation period, I believe, where there will be an interruption to the moon, the sun, stars will be falling. I mean, this is a cosmic, cataclysmic event that will be happening. And it says the Son of Man will return for those who have been saved during that tribulation period, okay? I believe that the church, this is not us in this text, this is not us, I believe. I believe the church will be raptured, will be caught up, taken up before the tribulation. But the Bible says the gospel, will go out with such power and strength during the tribulation that a third of Israel will be saved. I mean, the gospel is going to go out amazingly. And then when Christians can't do it, angels are going to fly around preaching the gospel. It's going to be amazing. So though I believe those Christians, believers, will be caught up at the end of the rapture period. So, make no mistake, friends. Jesus promises his return. He said himself that he will return. And in those days, after the great tribulation, the Son of Man will come in the clouds. In the clouds. I like this part. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says in the clouds. But Jesus said in the clouds. Question, how did Jesus leave the earth? He sent it to the clouds. How will Jesus return to the earth? He'll come in the clouds. This week, I was every morning I go take a walk down at the lakefront, and I was walking my dog early morning before I started my work shift, and I saw this lady who was, she just would not stop looking at the clouds, and she had her phone out, and she was just taking picture after picture after picture of the clouds. And if any of you have been in Zion for a number of years, there's actually a lady that walks up and down Sheridan Road that with her cell phone all day, every day, takes pictures of clouds. At work, we used to call her the cloud lady. And she'll just be out there in this, like, you know, snapping pictures of the clouds. Well, listen to this from Revelation 1. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of them, of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And in Matthew 24, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and when all the tribes of the earth will mourn, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with heaven and with power and with great glory. So maybe this cloud lady is onto something. She's waiting. But the Bible says that everyone will see him. Every eye will see him. 1 Thessalonians says that he will come, when he comes in the clouds, there will be a loud voice of an angel and the trumpet call of God. I mean, no one's going to miss it. No one's going to miss it. So if they say, in the verse 21, look, here is the Christ. Look, no, you would know if Christ came. We're going to know. And I just have to say this to you as a side note. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then there's nothing to mourn when Christ returns. The text said that I just read that they'll mourn at his coming. And I believe that's a mourning of the loss of salvation. And if you know Christ as Savior, it is going to be pure, authentic, wholehearted, with every fiber of your being, joyful celebration when Christ comes. And Revelation 22 says that you may enter the holy city by the gates. It's like, come in the front door. Come on in. There's nothing to worry about. I can't wait. Can't wait. So, cosmic cataclysmic events happen in verses 24 and following. Verse 27 speaks to the angels who will gather the elect from the four winds. Anybody have a little compass, or does anybody's child have a compass, or you had one as a kid? You know, there's like four arrows. This could mean the four winds could mean the four directions of a compass. In other words, the whole earth, every direction, he will gather, his angels will gather from the four winds, north, south, east, west, the entire earth, and heaven. This is why I believe that the church will be raptured ahead of time, because then he will gather the saints from heaven and then bring us all together all at once. It's going to be amazing, folks. So if you believe the red letters, these red letters promise Christ's return. So we've seen so far that Jesus' words offer a prophetic warning. Jesus' words command the counterintuitive. Jesus' words promised his return. And then this, lastly, Jesus' words last forever. Verse 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near and at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Question, does anyone have a fig tree in their yard? I didn't think so. We're probably not in the right climate for it. I have two pear trees. Does anybody have a fruit tree? I have two pear trees. You do? I was mowing my lawn Thursday, first cut of the year. Very excited. I love lawn cutting. As a dad, that's my hobby. I was mowing the lawn, and as you know, I'm pretty tall, and pear trees are pretty short. So I'm minding my business, putting down some good stripes, and I nearly get impaled by a pear tree branch. I just didn't see it coming. And as it was centimeters from my eye, I noticed at the very end of the branch, a beautiful, glorious flower and a leaf just starting to bud. What a great time of year. It's so beautiful. That means what's coming? Spring and summer are coming, right? Well, spring is here. Summer is coming. That's a sign, okay? Earlier in Mark 11, Jesus had just told his disciples about the fig tree and had a whole different lesson about prayer and faith in the withered fig tree. So this is fresh on their mind. That's two chapters later. It's not that long different for the disciples. And he brought up the fig tree again. Remember, Jesus is a master teacher. And he said that the blossoming from the fig tree learned this lesson. He wants us to learn this lesson. From the fig tree, learn this. He's like, get it, guys. You know, this might be a confusing text, but it says in verse 14, let the reader understand. It says in verse 28, learn this lesson. God wants you to understand this. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things take place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Wow. Okay. What is Jesus saying? He is saying that the fig tree is an illustration for his disciples to tell when the end time is near. Remember back in verse 3 and 4, what's the sign? Well, here's a sign. When you see these events taking place, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, when you see this period of tribulation, when you see false Christs popping up, these are signs. These are signs. So, we can tell summer is near by the signs in the vegetation. We can tell that the end is near by the signs that the divine red letters have given us. I just love that. The end times will be filled with many signs foretold thousands of years prior, from Old Testament to New Testament, and even from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, one of the most debated verses in this book is verse 30. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. There are many, many, many theories of what this means. I'd like to suggest to you that it is simply the generation that sees these signs will not pass away until they take place. Simple. I believe in keeping it simple. Read it for what it says. But I would be remiss not to share some of the other views on this passage, although I believe they are incorrect. Think about the word, this generation will not pass away until these take place. This generation, could that mean, here's a view, that it could be the generation right there with Jesus right then. That's feasible because just 40 years later, the temple was destroyed. Okay, I'll give you credit there. That generation saw the actual temple be destroyed. But none of the end time stuff has happened. It just hasn't. It could also mean this generation will not pass away till all these things take place, meaning the sinful generation, the evil generation, unbelievers that will be here till the very end. Or it could refer to the saints, the believers who will be there. Others believe the generation to specifically mean the Jewish race will not pass away until Christ returns. But I believe this generation simply means the generation that actually sees the signs happening. That generation will not pass away until all these things take place. The generation that sees the leaves will see summer. The generation that sees the birth pains will see the birth of the kingdom. The generation that sees the budding leaves will see the judgment that begins the kingdom. That's it. I say keep it simple. There are so many different arguments about this verse, but it says, let the reader understand. God wants you to understand. The only unknown is the playing out that they haven't happened yet. Like the things, even Revelation, I think is pretty straightforward. If there's any confusion, it's that some things haven't happened yet. Just like if you were in the Old Testament times, reading the foretelling of Christ coming, it might have been a little unsure, but now we have the joy of looking backwards and seeing it beautifully laid out, that Christ did come as it was foretold. So that's all that there is there. So, and then he says this at the very end. He says that after, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Wow, my words will not pass away. The true words spoken by God will not pass away. Things in this life will change. We will go through seasons. We will experience change. Change for good, change for bad. Growth, loss. Joy, hardship. Things will come and go. Heaven and earth will pass away. The things we hold so dear. Temporal. But God's truth remains forever. Listen to this from Isaiah 51. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Matthew 5:18, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. I love that verse because Jesus is without a doubt emphatically declaring all of Scripture as genuine, authentic Word of God. Not just the red letters, not just the words of Jesus, all of Scripture. Jesus said, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota. Now, an iota is the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. Tiny. Not one small letter. And a dot, I believe, is the smallest stroke of the pen between Hebrew letters. So not one dot, not one iota, not one stroke of the pen will pass from the law until it's accomplished. In other words, Jesus is declaring that every single word of the Old Testament Scriptures, always, forever, total authority, the eternal, imperishable Word of God. But now we live under the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And what we do looks differently than what they did, you know, under the law, of course. But we don't just unhinge the Old Testament. All Scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16, and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is literally breathed out by God, Holy Spirit inspired, and I want you to know that you can trust this whole book. Take it with you. Don't leave home without your sword. Bind it on the tablet of your heart. Remember it. Jesus would not want a Christian to merely listen to his words and disregard all the other words. No, no. Heaven and earth will pass away. Things will get hairy, as we've seen in this passage. Things will get abysmal. But good news to the church, we are on the winning side. We are on the winning team. Christ is coming soon. He's coming for us. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready for his return? And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Are you ready? So, Jesus' words offer a prophetic warning. Jesus' words command the counterintuitive. Jesus' words last forever. It's amazing. It's just amazing. Let me pray for us, guys. Oh, Father in heaven, this was a big passage to get through, Lord. This is quite a lot on our plate. I've tried to package it in a way that's palatable and enjoyable. But Lord, I ask now that your Holy Spirit will speak to the church. And Lord, we're so glad that you're coming. We're so glad that your word lasts forever. And that you've got this all planned out. Make us your true disciples, Lord. Help us, God, to follow you all of our days and trust in you. And Lord, we believe in your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Song. Take time to be holy. Take.